Hey, all right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. Our subject tonight, problems faced after redemption. If you're saved here tonight, you know the Lord Jesus, you probably have run into some of these problems that we're going to lay out tonight. If you haven't, rest assured of one thing. You will. And if you're not saved here tonight, we're going to show you what you're going to face if you ever do get converted. Salvation is not joining the bandwagon. No, it's not. Salvation is not having everything easy. Salvation, really, when you come right down to it, is a work of God done in your heart, but after that you have one constant battle after another. Having a battle trying to live for the Lord God of heaven, then put it down, you're not living for Him. Now, if you get ornery and upset with other people, you bring this on yourself, don't think that you're living for the Lord. That's just your old flesh. And you better understand that. And when you get ornery and upset because you get ornery and upset with the Lord, you're ornery and upset with the believers, and then you say something that somebody dislikes and everything like that, and you find out that they kind of pull away from you, you're not living for the Lord. That's your own fault. And the only way it's going to be done is you've got to do some repenting and do some rectifying. And God's people always ought to be willing to do that. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Now, your best friends are found right here in this church. If they're not, there's something wrong with you. That's right. If your best friends aren't found in this church, there's something wrong with you. And I'll tell you something else. There's also something wrong with your relationship to the Lord. We've been thin, haven't we? And as we've gone through thick and thin, and we're not out of the woods yet, and you'll find, and the closeness that you'll find are right here. By the way, did I get my report card tonight? Somebody needs to blow their head or let me show see it afterward. See, I asked for my report card. And I want to see how my kids are doing. Now why? They're my kids. Oh, not flesh and blood. But I hope someday they'll all be spiritually that way. And as we come and we seek the Lord and we serve Him, all right, there's an automatic drawing closer and closer to each other. You can't help it. You can't help it. It's a bond there that the devil would like to break up. And it's a bond that only believers can have. And we need to understand that. All right, take your Bibles now. In John chapter 9, look with me at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do see vision? Say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Shall we pray? Open our hearts, our God, tonight as we look into thy word. Thou dost know needs, shortcomings, and thou dost know, Lord, exactly the destiny of everybody in this room. And so we pray, work that work of grace that has to be accomplished in the hearts of every one of us here in this room. Lord, there are several here tonight who don't know thee. Open their understandings. And Lord, they're like the blind man. Will you not touch their eyes tonight and cause them to see as they've never seen before, to see thee as their Lord and their Savior. And then, Lord, to share with us this blessing that you've bestowed upon them, And again, strengthen the believers that are here. Keep thy hand upon us work. Forgive us where we fail thee. And work out thy purpose in each heart and life tonight. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, problems faced after redemption. Now tonight, for a few moments, our lesson is going to fall into these two categories. First of all, we're going to look at the miracle of redemption. Now that's set forth right here. The story is very simple. The Lord Jesus saw a man that was born blind, stopped, spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, put it on the man's eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam. He went and came seeing. And then the Pharisees that began to raise Cain about it, and they finally kicked him out of the synagogue, and the Lord Jesus talked with him, and he worshipped at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and that's where God left him. Now, Paul, we've been here about 3 minutes. That'd be a sermon for some, wouldn't it? But there's a lesson here tonight for every one of us that are here in this room. First of all, we're going to review again the miracle of redemption. Now, before you get saved, you're in the same category that this blind man was in. What was it? Well, we find very clearly he was blind and helpless and showed no concern. Now, the Lord Jesus, in the miracle of redemption, does these 5 things. First of all, he comes to the individual in grace. Now, if God has never opened your heart and never shown you your blindness and your helplessness and your unconcern, then, my friend, the Spirit of God has never done anything to you. Before God saves a sinner, this is what he does. He shows that individual his need of Christ. The individual here was blind. He was helpless, but he showed no concern. Now you say, Pastor, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Well, go back, if you will, to John chapter 9 and look at verse 1. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All right, now notice. He passed by, Jesus saw the blind man. The disciples saw the man, Jesus. Now let's soak in. The blind man did not ask for the Lord to stop. He never said a word. Well, why not? It shows the unconcern of an individual prior to the work of God in their heart. You see, when God works in the heart of an individual, he makes that individual to see who he is. He's a blind beggar of a sinner. He makes him see also what he is. He's a helpless, unconcerned individual. And if God doesn't stop by him, we find very clearly the individual can never be converted. Now let me stop right here. Has God ever done this in your heart? Yes or no? It's one way or the other. He either has, or he is, or else he must. Because if he hasn't done this, then put it down, you're not even being dealt with by God the Holy Spirit. The second thing about the blind man was this. God gave him a command. Now this does not take away from the total depravity of mankind. By the total depravity of mankind, we mean this, that man cannot do one solitary thing in himself to gain salvation. Now keep that in mind. People today, they have the idea that when they want to be saved when they want to, and so on and so forth, and that's commonly taught today, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not so. You get saved when God saves you. And God's salvation for every sinner at this hour is N-O-W. Now don't you walk out of here now and say, well, I'm waiting for God to save me. You'll wait forever. The Lord has told every sinner to do 2 things, or really 3 things. Number one, he's to repent. Number two, he's to seek the Lord. And number three, he's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God gives that command, I'm going to tell you right now, that command is incumbent upon the individual. In other words, it's mandatory. I remember a couple of years ago when Neil was on trial and with the case that he had won, and we find they brought me into the courthouse, and the man asked me point blank. He asked me in a deposition, and then he asked me again in the trial. He said, now, is it necessary for your people to be in church on Wednesday night? So I answered him this way. I said, is it mandatory? The answer is no, but we expect it of it. Now, hold your seat. God says it is mandatory for every sinner to seek the Lord. It is mandatory for every sinner to repent. And it is mandatory for every sinner as well. I can't. It really boils down to this. They won't because God isn't at work in their heart. I'm going to tell you this in your heart. You want to come to know the Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this. You'll seek Him with all your soul until you find Him. And if individuals say, should I say, this is a defense of a sinner, they hide behind that and they say, I can't. It really boils down to this. They won't because they really don't want to. Now, when God comes to an individual in grace and in the miracle of redemption, He comes to the individual in grace and then He gives a command which is incumbent upon the individual. Notice again, John chapter 9, if you will, and look at verses 6 and 7. And this is what our Lord did. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the blind, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, what did our Lord tell that man to do? He was blind. He said, You go to the pool of Siloam. Now, did the man sit back there and say, I can't? Did the man sit back there and say, I have nobody to lead me there? No, he didn't. It was a command laid upon the individual, and that means this. He was to go to the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent one. Now, there's a spiritual meaning here. The command is helpless and a beggar, because that's what God shows you what you are when He deals with you. The command that is incumbent upon the individual is to go to the sent one. Now, who is the sent one? The Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, let me show that to you, if I may. John chapter 6 and look at verse 40. Go back to John chapter 6 and verse 40 and listen to what it says. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in verse 39, And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All right, if you notice the thing that stands out, this is the will of Him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sent one. So the spiritual meaning in the pool of Siloam, that the sinner was told by the Lord God of heaven, you go to the sent one, who is Christ. All right, now hold your seat. Did the man take off running and find Christ right away, or find the pool right away? Of course he did. He was blind. Now, what are you talking about? Why do you ever see a blind man walk down the street? They usually have a white cane. And what do? They put that cane out in front of them all the time. And it's open. And they're trying to find out if there's a rise in the pavement that they're walking upon, and so on. And they're trying to find out if there's any obstacles in their way. They use that cane back and forth. But I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes they come to a step that they can't really find out, and you know, or can't find out what it is, and then they stumble on it. All right, now listen. A sinner on the road to Christ doesn't have an easy time. When people come along and tell you, salvation is so easy. Sure it is. It's the breaking of the sinner that makes it so difficult. But the sinner, like the blind beggar here, he came down that dusty road. And we find very clearly, he couldn't run, he couldn't see. He ambled his way down the road until he came to where the pool of Siloam was, because he knew where it was. And he had the clay upon his eyes. And we find he came to the pool, and what happened? We see very clearly, he washed in that pool, and he came away seeing. Now, there's a great deal in here that we don't have time for. Maybe I'll bring that to you some other time. But we find here the command is incumbent upon the individual, and the Lord Jesus told the man, he said, you go to the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent one. The Holy Spirit of God is telling every sinner here tonight that's without the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to the pool of Siloam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sent one. And you go to Him. You don't go to the church.
You don't go to the baptismal tank. You don't speak in. You don't go to people. You go to Christ. And when you go to Him, you'll come away seeing. Now look what happened. The individual had to go in faith. Did he believe what Christ said? He did. How do you know? He acted on it. Did he receive what Christ said he would have? He did. He came away seeing. And as I've said before, I'm going to say again, when you really believe something, you act on it. And when you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready, willing, and able to save you, I'm going to tell you this, you'll act on it. And you'll come to Him, and you'll find out He always keeps His word. Now there's a third thing we need to look at. We find also in John chapter 9, look with me if you will, in verse 7 and 8 we read, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now what do you have here? The third thing is this, you have the commencing of a new eyesight. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Always remember this. This beggar could not see. He was born blind. Now again, there's a spiritual meaning here. Every individual without the Lord Jesus Christ is born a blind individual. You can't see. You can't understand the things of God. They have to be spiritually discerned. And this is the work of the Spirit of God, but the beautiful reality of it is this. As the blind man could see physically, and I'm going to tell you this, he did. Now, how do you know, Pastor? Look at verse 25. Look at what he said. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I now, I see. Could he see? He could see people around him. He could see his mother and dad for the first time. He could see the people that he had begged from. He could walk into the temple and see what was in there, and he could worship in the temple, whereas prior to that time, he was not allowed to come into the temple and worship. Now, he commenced with a new eyesight. All right? Spiritually, the same thing happens when God saves us. If you're saved here tonight, I'm going to tell you this. You have a new eyesight. Now, what's the first thing you see? Let me show you. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And here's the first thing you'll see as God gives you new eyesight. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that you see? Well, the first thing you see is this, that your sin is gone. That's the first thing you see. Now, how do you see it? You see it with your spiritual eyesight. No longer are you looking in and seeing the cesspool of your heart. No longer are you looking in and seeing the old skeletons of sin that have come out of your closet. Instead, you have a new spiritual eyesight, and it is this. Your sin is gone. You're now justified. In other words, you're declared by God to be just as if you've never sinned. And the result is this. When under conviction, your conscience plagues you like a broken record. Guilty, guilty, guilty is all it would ever say. It wouldn't soothe you any time. All right? After the Lord God of heaven saves you, you realize your sin is gone. And I'll tell you something else. Your conscience is quiet. Now, that's the first thing you see. The second thing you see is this. Your condemnation and wrath is no longer upon you. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, turn to John 3:18, and we'll show you what we're talking about with regard to condemnation. Listen to what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then the wrath of God is found in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, here's the second thing you see. And what is this? Your condemnation is gone. When the Holy Spirit of God deals with you in conviction, I'm going to tell you this. He puts you under condemnation. You know, and you know it. Nobody else does, but you do. You know you're destined for an eternal hell. You know that. You're condemned. You're not going to be. You already are. And this is what is resting upon you. Then, coupled with that, God is not your friend. He's angry with you. Because the wrath of God abides on every individual who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And when we commence with our new spiritual eyesight that's been given to us, all right, sin, condemnation, and wrath is gone. We see that. And are you listening? It can't ever come back, can it? All right, that's only one aspect. Then we find also, we see this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not somebody far off. He's not somebody that's ethereal. He's not somebody that's sitting up there in heaven that's so far away we can never touch him. No, with our new spiritual eyesight that the Lord God of heaven has given us, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is now our Redeemer. Redeemer! What are you talking about? He's rescued us. He snatched us as a brand from the burning. He's now, as I can, the best words I can use, he's our redemption because he is our Redeemer. He has reached down and rescued me personally. Can you say that tonight? If you can, then you have spiritual eyesight that you didn't have before. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Redeemer, but also he is our friend. Our friend. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, turn to John 15, if you will, and listen to what it says. In John chapter 15 and verse 15. This is our spiritual eyesight. This is what God gives us. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And Christ is our friend. Whereas one time we saw him far off, the judge. And being our judge, he looked down upon us in anger. And I'll tell you right now, the individual that doesn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, you ask him sometime, when you go to work tomorrow, if you do, and sometime this week, ask the individual what they think of God. What's your conception of God? Just ask them. And see what the answer is. And you'll find out that if they're not saved, they won't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend. They won't know him as their Redeemer. And then they surely won't know him as their advocate or lawyer. If you're saved here tonight, you've got the best lawyer you can possibly have. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, where do you find that? 1 John chapter 2. It gives you a legal term. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we read these words. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now what do you have here? You have here the Lord Jesus Christ as our lawyer. You ever have a lawyer? If you ever have a court case, I'll tell you right now, you have to have a lawyer. You can't plead your own case. Are you listening? You can't plead your case before the justice bar of God either. You've got to have a lawyer. You're not accepted except through that lawyer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, our lawyer. Now, why do we tell you this? He's our Redeemer. He's our friend. He's our advocate. Because after being saved, we still commit sin. And when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken, and we have to go back to him in repentance and thank the Lord God of heaven. We have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads our case. And I'll tell you this, he's never lost one of them, and he never will. Now, that's your spiritual eyesight. Now, I know you've heard this. Now, I've laid it out for you tonight. But I'm going to ask you a question. All right, you that profess to know the Lord, is this really you? Not is it just something the preacher said, but is it real to you? Can you walk out of here tonight and say, come what may, sink or swim, live or die, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, He's my advocate, hallelujah, He's my friend, and regardless of what anybody else is a friend to me or not, I have a friend that's sick and closer than a brother, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and beloved, that's the best thing to have. Now, is it real to you? Or are you just riding on the knowledge that you gain from the preaching that comes forth here? Now, if you have spiritual eyesight, this is now our Redeemer, our friend, and our advocate. But there's another thing. The Word of God that comes into play. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians, and let me go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Listen to it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now what do you have here? You have another aspect of our spiritual eyesight. And what is this? The Word of God now becomes alive, precious, and understood. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I never saw until this week in the 9th chapter of John what I'm sharing with you tonight. It wasn't there. But during this week, I was sitting there and I was asking the Lord, particularly on Friday, I said, Lord, I said, give me a message from John chapter 9. I've already had two, but I need another one. Show me something I haven't seen before, and the Lord God of heaven has opened my soul and opened my eyesight, and I'm sharing with you these things that are found in that passage. But you want to know something? They were there all the time, but it took the Spirit of God to share them with me so that I can share them with you. And now when you read that passage, you can go back to John chapter 9, and when you read of the blind man, it was more than just the Lord Jesus Christ giving the blind man physical eyesight. It sets forth very clearly the things that we have received from the Lord God of heaven when He gave us a new eyesight, and that's what He does when He saves us. And the Word of God becomes alive. It becomes precious. And it also becomes understood. All right, but we're still not done. Now turn back to John chapter 9 for just a moment, because, well, let me stop right here. I wanted you to look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Look at it. The natural man can't have it. Now, there are a lot of people today, you know, they figure this way. Well, if I go to college and I go to seminary and I do a lot of studying, I'm going to know the Word of God. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're not going to understand the Word of God unless the Spirit of God opens your heart. And we need to understand that. And the Spirit of God will give you blessings just like He gives me blessings. It's my privilege and also my purpose to teach you these things from the Word of God. But if all you do is depend upon what I'm teaching and what you're learning from this pulpit, I'm going to now, you're not going to grow that much. You've got to dig it out yourself. And I want to say again, if you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if this book isn't alive and interesting and thrilling to your heart, there's something wrong between you and God. Now there is. And you better ask yourself this question. Do I understand this book? I didn't ask you if you understood it fully. But you mean to tell me that you sit down and you read His book and there aren't times when the Lord God of heaven with us by the Holy Spirit just thrills your heart and gives you something for you personally? And I'll tell you right now, you walk out of there and you say, Lord, I've met you this morning, and it carries with you through the day. But I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't last for years, does it? Got to be new. You see, this is part of the new eyesight that God gives. But then we're not done. Now turn back to 1 John chapter 9, if you will, and let me show you one more aspect, if I may. That's the result of our new eyesight. And this is what our Lord gives us. And we find in John chapter 9, the last aspect is this. Spiritual values now become our portion. Now, what were you talking about? Spiritual values now become our portion and our desire. Now, look at John chapter 9, if you will, and look at verse 35 down through verse 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. They worship him. Now, what in the world do you have here? You have that the spiritual desire and spiritual values became a portion of this blind man just as soon as he saw things. This is set forth again in the Word of God. And in your experience, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this. If you're saved here tonight, there's a desire in your heart to know more of Christ. There's a desire in your heart to know more of the things of God. And there's a desire in your heart that you might feed and learn and worship the Lord Jesus Christ the way you really want to worship Him as God gives you the ability. Now, how about it? Is that true with you? Is this your eyesight? I hope it is. But this is what happens when an individual gets converted. You see, the Lord comes to the individual in grace. He gives a command upon that individual, which is incumbent upon him, to go to the sent one. Now, if you're not saved here tonight, you can't go beyond it. God's given every unsaved individual in this room, and there are several of you. He's given you a command, and that command is you're to go to the sent one, who is Christ. And when you go to Him, you'll come away seeing. Just like the blind man went to the pool of Siloam and washed and came away seeing. And then new eyesight, and these things will be part of your lifestyle from then on. All right, there's another aspect. We find we're not done. What takes place next? Well, just as soon as an individual begins to see for the Lord, or see the Lord's things, I should say, then conflict and strife become a part of his journey. Now, preacher, what more are you talking about? Well, in John chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, and verses 31 through 34, you'll find the beggar had to take a stand against the religion of his day. Now, you better understand it. And you better recognize it, and you better be ready to stand up for it. This is a very unusual Baptist church. Now it is. We don't believe in dragging people down the aisle. We don't practice leading people on a profession. Now why not? Because we believe that the Spirit of God has to reveal Christ to the individual inside that person's heart. And that's the way it's done. Now, if a person comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm a lost sinner. What am I going to do? Certainly I take the Word of God. And I show them and I question them and I probe with them and I always tell them this. You seek the Lord until you find Him. And when you find Him, you call me. And are you listening? This is very, very, very unusual in Baptist circles. In fact, the majority of them would call us a bunch of heretics. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, we're practicing what the Scripture teaches. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you will, and look with me at verse 15 and 16. And you'll see what I'm talking about. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, here's the Apostle Paul's testimony. And notice what he says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now what do you have here? Well, it pleased God to save Paul. And how did he save him? by the revelation of Christ to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Where did it take place? I believe it took place in the house of Simon the Tanner. Paul was awakened on the road to Damascus. And I want you to notice very carefully, 3 days and 3 nights, we find the Apostle Paul, he prayed and sought for God's word, and then God sent Ananias to him, and he said, "Arise, Paul, and call upon the Lord, and wash away thy sins." And immediately what happened? The scales fell from Paul's eyes, and that right then and there, I believe the old boy got converted. Because in salvation, what happens? The scales fall from our blind eyes. And we are made to see what God wants us to see. And I'll tell you this, you never get over it. Now, why do I say this? Well, the beggar faced the same thing we face today. So go back, if you will, to John chapter 9. And you need to ask yourself this question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ been revealed to you? Is He your personal, absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior? Well, are you going to go home and when somebody dies? And for example, if the Lord sees fit to take me home and by the grave instead of by the rapture? You're going to look over my casket and you're going to turn yourself to people around the box and say, "Well, you know, Pastor Northier led me to Christ." Pastor Northier didn't lead you to Christ. Pastor Northier was the instrument God used to bring you to Christ. But the individual that led you to Christ was God the Holy Spirit, if your salvation is genuine. Now, is it? You have to answer that. All right, now look again. When that takes place, well, you're going to have problems. In John chapter 9, verse 13, we read, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.'" Now, isn't that simple? Isn't that a beautiful testimony? Now, what's your testimony? Your testimony doesn't have to be long and drawn out. All you've got to do is say, "Well, one day the Holy Spirit of God opened my heart, showed me I was a lost sinner, and God saved me by showing me Christ." Isn't that simple? And that's what happened here. And we see very clearly. There was conflict and strife that becomes a part of our journey, and it's true today. The beggar was against the religion of his day. Look at verse 31, if you will. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out." Now, what do you have here? Again, conflict. All right. What about a believer today? You're going to have conflict. Let me just give you three of the things, if you will. And if you don't face that by now, I'm going to put it down. You will. Take your Bibles now and turn back to Matthew 10. And you'll see the conflict that you as a believer are perhaps either facing or you will face if you haven't already done so. And here's the conflict you're going to face in verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now what do you have right here? Well, here you have family. It's all over my family here tonight, my church family, and I find out that some of you here, you have a husband that's lost, and some of you here that live with him if you try to stand for the Lord. Now you do. Or if you compromise and never open your mouth, sure, you can get along with him. But you see, when you're going to heaven and they're going to hell, there's a separation there. Spiritual values become your desire, all right? Material values become their desire, and there's a conflict there. And they're going to come to you and say, "Well, what do you have to go to church for every Sunday night? Sometimes, and go with us." No. I'm going to be found in the house of God. That's where I belong. And I'm going to tell you this.
If you have any kind of spiritual hunger, you don't want to go anywhere. Because you come to get fed. But this is what the beggar faced conflict. He was against the religion of his day, and the believer has a conflict. He now has his family. But now take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7, if you will. And look at me at verse 45, down through verse 52. And you find in John chapter 7, verse 45, down through verse 52, these words. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Well, what do you have here? Telling these individuals, telling this man very clearly that anybody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong in that day. Now, hold your seat. We have the religion of his day arrayed against his church. We are classified by several Baptist churches in this area as that church. Now, don't go to that church. If you do, you'll lose your salvation. Well, if you can lose your salvation under the preaching from this pulpit, then put it down. You never had any. Well, let's soak in. And they come along, and this is against the religion. You know why? We are against the modern-day evangelism of today, which seemingly has all such great results. But in the final analysis, where are they? We've had people come through this church by droves. And they're not here. You know why? Their will was crossed. They couldn't push their belief on this pulpit. And when they can't push their belief on this pulpit, they'll do one thing. They'll either leave or try to cause trouble and have to be put out. Now, that's pretty plain speaking, isn't it? And that's the way it ought to be. Now, if you're a saint here tonight, I'm going to tell you right now. You've had problems with family if they're unsaved. Or else you've compromised so much that you can't even have a testimony. And I'm going to tell you this too. You have problems with the religion of this modern day. Because people are going to ask you and say, Well, how many decisions were made last night? Well, we don't know. You mean you don't know? And then they don't understand it. This. You mean to tell me you've got people that come to your church on Sunday and on Wednesday night and they're not saved? And some of them have been coming for years and they're not saved? What's wrong with that preacher? Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that preacher. There's something wrong with them. But they forget one thing, that salvation is totally of God and of grace. And they don't understand. And so what happens? Well, it's foreign to them, and they can't take it. And this is a battle that we face. You face it. All right? Then there's one more thing. You face also a battle in the Word. Now turn to John 15. John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, we find, beginning with verse 18, these words. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Well, a few weeks ago, I went to my 50th high school class reunion. I graduated from high school in June of 1942. And I went into the Air Force in December of 1942. Well, when I went back to the 50th class reunion, I saw several people there. And I made one or two statements. In fact, I saw one of my old gym teacher, 90 years old. And he looked at me and I said, Do you remember me? He said, Yeah, I do. He said, Not too clearly, because, well, I said, You almost funked me. And he kind of grinned a little bit, and I said, you know, I said, the Lord's sure been good to you, hasn't he? Oh, yeah, yeah, the Lord's been good to me. Away he went. See? All right, they asked her, and they asked me if I'd lead him in prayer. And I did, and before I led him in prayer, I just asked him, I said, now, are you going to meet me in the grand reunion that we're going to have when we get to glory? I said, you're not if you don't know Christ. But one man spoke up, he said, yeah, we're hitchhiking our way there. And he kind of said it as a sarcastic remark. But he didn't realize it, but he gave, when he said hitchhiking, he gave the truth for a great sermon. I'm hitchhiking to heaven. Are you? Now, what are you talking about? A hitchhiker stands along the side of the road waiting for somebody to stop by and pick him up. And that's what we were before God saved us once. All right? A hitchhiker rides on the good graces of another who has stopped and picked him up. And you and I are riding in the chariot of God because of the grace of God who stopped and picked us up. And then a hitchhiker arrives at the place where the person who picked him up will deposit him. And aren't you glad? The Lord God of heaven has picked us up in the chariot of grace. And hallelujah, we're going to arrive at the place that he's allocated for us. I'm hitchhiking. I pray y'all. Now, why do I tell you? Well, the world. If the world hates you, you know that it hates you. So tomorrow morning, if you go to work, and when you get on the job and everything like that, as I've said before, ask somebody. If you have the opportunity, don't do it on company time. Do it on your own time. But when you have the opportunity and you can try to turn things to spiritual reality, just ask them and say, hey, I'd like to ask you a question. What is your conception of God? And let them talk. And you listen. And see what they say. And then you'll find out if they begin to ask you, if they ask one or two questions, what's going to happen? Well, don't be surprised they get angry with you. Conflict. Now, why do I tell you this? You're going to have it. All right, now go back again to John chapter 9. I won't get in the second part of my message tonight. This is only the first part. But in John chapter 9, we find, look at verse 39, down through verse 41. And you'll see that these five things, which compose the miracle of our redemption, coming to the individual in grace, the command that is incumbent upon us, the commencing of a new eyesight, the conflict and strife which is now a part of our journey, it is all the consummation of God's purpose. In John chapter 6, look at verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus saith unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. All right, now here's the consummation of God's purpose. What is it? Judgment upon the so-called seed. The Pharisees. You can look at the average individual today, and I may use this term being a Baptist church. Let's take the average Baptist. The average Baptist across America today does not, nor do they hear the reality of Holy Spirit conviction. They don't hear it. Here's what happens. They preach a free will sermon. Usually they'll tell you this. Jesus died to make salvation possible. Now the rest is up to you. Come forward, make your commitment to Christ. And they sing an invitation hymn, and somebody comes forward, they lead them on a profession, tell that person they're saved, and they know nothing about Holy Spirit conviction. Now the Pharisees, they did not believe that Jesus Christ had healed that blind man. They wouldn't accept it. And we find it's a consummation of God's purpose. And that is it, that those who claim to see are blind, and then those that are blind are made to see. Now, I'm glad that once I was blind, but now I see. And that Jesus Christ died, and He died for me. Can you say that tonight? I hope and pray that you can. All right, let's finish. When these things begin to take place, if you have conflicts or something like that, and I urge you, what I do is I try to sick you on the workplace. That's why I told you before, and this is the third time I'm telling you, tomorrow morning, if you go to work or sometime during this week, you ask the individual that you're working with or whoever it is around there that you rub elbows with 8 hours a day or something like that, probably more than one, as you have the opportunity and as a conversation comes about, you say, all right, give me your concept of God. What do you think God is like? That's what you want. Tell me. And they may come along and say, well, why do you want to know? Well, I'm like, but don't be surprised if people get mad at you. All right, but don't go home with your tail between your legs. Rejoice. Well, why? You and I are carrying out the consummation of God's grace. But now let me warn you. Don't you go around with a chip on your shoulder. Because it'll get knocked off. But when you do that, you're just asking for trouble. And as you have the opportunity, when individuals say, well, all right, because they may give you their concept of God, and then they'll turn around and say, all right, what's your concept of God? And you have a glorious opportunity to do like the blind man did, give your testimony as to how the Lord God of heaven reached down and saved. Come on, David, get down here and sit down. Hurry up. He's all right. Don't worry about it. Now, what about it tonight? Do you have spiritual eyesight? Oh, I pray that you do. If you don't have, all right, then you ask the Lord to open your heart and to show you your blindness. And then He'll give you the command. Already done that. He's given you the command. You go to the sent one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And always remember that our salvation is a totally miraculous work of God. Are you glad that you can see? I hope and pray that you are. Shall we sing? Take your songbooks and turn to number 197. 197. And believer, as we sing, you pray. An unsaved sinner that are here tonight, many of you are, we urge you like the Lord Jesus. You go to the sent one. He told the man, he said, you go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That's all he told him. And you are commanded by the Lord God of heaven to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you go to Christ. You just tell him point blank that you're a poor, blind sinner. You can't see and cry, Lord, open my eyes and show me thyself. And he'll do it. He'll do it when you least expect him to. Then when he does, he tells me, I'm waiting to hear. Now why? He's calling tonight. Don't be blessed. He will not turn away. I've never found, and I never will find a sinner who has honestly come to Christ. that Christ has turned away and refused salvation. I've never found it. He'll not turn you away. Sinner, you want to be saved? You go to Christ. Right there. Believer, you pray that they'll go as we sing the last time. Come on, sing it out. Father, dismiss us as we go to our various homes. Give journeying mercies along the highways to those who must travel. Watch over them, Lord, and if it please thee and thou dost carry, let us meet again on Wednesday night to study more of thy word. Lord, we commit this service unto thee, knowing that the result will come, because thy word shall not return void. It shall accomplish the purpose whereto thou dost send. So work in these hearts that need thee. Lord, you know some of them are staggering and stumbling on the road to thee. Oh, our God, just enable them. Enable them to close in with thee, like you gave the grace and the strength to that man to go to the pool of Siloam. And Lord, he came and washed and came away seeing. And so we pray, help these poor sinners who are struggling on the road to thee. Bring them to thyself. Give them that spiritual eyesight. And Lord, cause us to rejoice as they tell us about it. We pray for thy glory. Amen.